Romans chapter 6, chapter 6, conveniently located between chapters 5 and 7. And let's go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, tonight, what a joy and a privilege to worship, what a joy and a privilege to open up your word. I know it's a great privilege for me. But Lord, we pray that you would be instructing us tonight by your Spirit. God, you know us intimately. You know what we're facing tonight. You know what we're up against, our joys and our fears. And so I pray that, Lord, the words that would come from my mouth, Lord, your Spirit would add to them life, that they would come alive to these precious men and women that are hearing them tonight, that we might be more like you by our time this evening. God, speak to us, instruct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 6. You know, I've been told that I don't know what you're laughing at, the book of Romans, it's not hard to remember the content. It really isn't. As long as you remember Romans as a great theological city, that's right. And the city has four buildings, that's right. The first one, chapters 1 through 5, is the courthouse, very good, where Paul just builds his case. He says, you're guilty, I'm guilty, we're all guilty before the Lord, whether you're a heathen, a hypocrite, a religious Jew, or someone that lives in the jungles of New Guinea. I'm not saying anything bad against people who live in the jungles of New Guinea, but no matter who you are on this planet, you are guilty before the Lord. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news, even though we're all guilty, hey, we have a Savior. God has provided righteousness for us, a righteousness from God that he describes in chapter 3, illustrates in chapter 4, and then explains to us last week in chapter 5. Well, tonight we move on to the second building. That is the power plant. Very good. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, where God says, hey, these are wonderful truths. Now here's how this works towards your Christian life. Here's how you have power over sin, power over legalism by the power of the Spirit. And as you know, Pastor Rob's doing an amazing in-depth study on those on our weekend services. We are not going to skip over those. We'll just do them a lot faster over the next three times that I'm sharing here on a Wednesday night. Then we will get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, which is the... It's right up on the screen. You can all say this together. The synagogue. Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Paul answers the question, what about Israel? What about Israel? If there's this new thing called the church, is he just done with Israel? And believe me, by the time we're done going through those chapters, you will know the answer. No. God is not done with the nation of Israel. And God addresses, or Paul, you know, God through Paul, addresses some amazing things in Romans 9, 10, 11. We'll talk about God's sovereignty versus man's free will. And I just can't wait to get to that section, Romans 9, 10, 11. And finally, Romans 12 through 16 is the church, right? Because now, just like every other book that Paul writes, it ends very practically. What do we do as a church from all of these truths that we have learned? And tonight, we're moving into a new section of the book. We spent the first 6 weeks looking at the first five chapters, this courthouse. We are all guilty before God, and God has given us a righteousness from Him. Now we move into the power plant. And again, Pastor Rob's doing an in-depth study, but as promised, we're not going to skip over these chapters. We are going to do them to keep a continuity on these Wednesday nights, but just kind of look in a bird's eye view, fly over it one chapter at a time. And tonight as we come to chapter 6, Paul says there in verse 1, what shall we then say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. What shall we say then? By that, he's drawing our attention to everything we learned before, that we're all guilty, we're all in need of a Savior, but praise God, he has provided righteousness from him. Now some, most of you get that, but some would respond, well, wow, righteousness from God. He just loves me the way that I am, and it's not me working my way to heaven, it's just righteousness he has provided. Whoopee! I guess that means I can live any way I want. I can do whatever I please. And Paul opens up this section anticipating that, saying, certainly not. Perish the thought. And then he goes on to show us the power available through this righteousness God has provided. Again, the thinking might be for some of them, hey, grace, man, grace, I can live any way I want. And Paul is saying, no. In chapter 6, he's going to explain that we can have power over sin. In chapter 7, that we'll do in 2 weeks, he's going to explain we can have power over legalism and the law. And how do we have that power? Well, we'll get to chapter 8. It starts this Sunday morning if you want to do in-depth. The power of the Spirit is how we have this power. So this is a big answer to Paul's question and my prayer is as we do this on the weekend services and here on Wednesday night, you will begin to be able to walk in victory that God has provided. Now, if you are one that likes outlines like I am, chapter 6 in Power Over Sin breaks up really simply this way. Paul gives us something to know, something to apply, and something to consider. Something to know, something to apply, and something to consider. Let's look at those one at a time this evening, starting with something to know. Romans 6, verse 1, Paul is writing, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he responds, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." Paul has given us something to know. The frequent use of the word know there in this section helps us to understand. Paul wants them to get something. He wants these readers to understand something. The reason? Because Christian learning, friends, always follows, is followed by Christian living. What I'm learning and studying will always change my behavior. Our Christian doctrine will influence what my duty is, how I live, what I believe will influence how I behave. And so Paul, knowing this, says, I want you to know this. I want you to think this through. And what does he want them to know? We don't have to be mastered by sin. Again, the thinking from some, when they hear that we have this righteousness from God, is, well, great, I can just do any way I want. I'm saved by grace. My lifestyle doesn't matter. When Paul in chapter 5 said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, Paul could just hear them saying, well, why not just sin all the more? And his response, friends, couldn't be any more clear. Certainly not in the New King James Version. In any version you look at, may it never be the New American Standard. Of course not, the Living Bible says. God forbid, King James. What a ghastly thought. I love the Phillips translation. What a ghastly thought. And then the New English Bible, no, no, no. Can Paul be any more clear? It is not the heart of the apostle that we would continue in sin now that we understand grace. He goes on to say, how we who died to sin live any longer in it. And the picture he gives is, remember your baptism. Do you remember your baptism? You were hopefully explained to that there's a picture happening here. Oh, it's something we do in response to a reality that's already happened in our hearts. But that picture of going under the water and coming up, it symbolizes something. Just recently, one of the kids in our college ministry, he was leaving town and had never been baptized. He's like, I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized. So I said, well, you know, it's starting in the summertime. We have these great baptisms, some at the beach, some at the wave. It's really warm water. That'd be great. No, I'm leaving. I got to be now. So we found a gracious family to give us their pool for the afternoon. But it was cold outside. This was right after Easter. It was kind of raining that day. And the pool, it wasn't heated. So I just stick a toe in, and I'm like, I mean, it was so cold. And so I looked at Jordan, I'm like, we got to do this fast. And he goes, what do you mean, we? He's like, I'm like, I got to lead worship. I'm sorry, I can't get in the pool with you. I'm like, you dirty dog. So myself and Mike Catino, we went down in the water there, and literally, I mean, it's just like, let it go. And so he comes in the water, this poor guy, and he's sitting there, and I'm trying to explain to him. I should have explained to him before we got in the water. But I'm there, no, you're going to go under the water. And that symbolizes you're dead in Christ. This is the sin, the old you is over, understand? And he's like, no, but hurry up. And then you come out of the water, not as that old man dead, but you come out to new life. It's new life in Christ, this ability to walk with him. That's the picture. See, sometimes I think we think that, you know, just I give my life to Christ so the old things are over. It's like, oh, the old things are over. It's great. I'm just forgiven and going to heaven. Yes, you are. But the other part of the picture is God doesn't want to leave you the way you were. Just now saved. You know, like that pepper sticker, Christians aren't, you know, perfect, only forgiven. Well, I understand that. But sometimes we use that as an excuse. Well, I just live like everybody else. It doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. No, 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 Paul would say. No! When you come out of the water, it's saying what? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead now is going to give me power, not power in yourself, but his power, so I will walk in newness of life, in victory that God has given me, old things dead and buried and now alive to new life in Christ. You see, so many Christians, they're in-betweeners. They live in between Egypt and Canaan. Egypt, that picture of God releasing us from the world, but never entering Canaan, this picture of fruitlessness or fruitfulness that God desires in our lives. We spend, some of us, our entire Christian lives in the wilderness, thinking, oh, I'm saved. The Lord would say, I'm so glad you are. But there's a land flowing with milk and honey that I want to take you into. We live in between Good Friday and Easter. We believe in the cross and the power of the cross, but not the glory of the resurrection. And Jesus is saying, I want you to walk in power. I want you to walk in this new life that he has provided. So this is what you need to know. What do I need to know to walk in that power? He says, your old man has been crucified with Christ. It was done away with. It was done away with. Now understand, that term doesn't mean completely gone or destroyed. It means, as Pastor Rob taught us while we were going through the section in depth, it means done away with, literally rendered inactive, to incapacitate or to take authority away from. Your old nature no longer has authority over you, you precious Christians. I think he used a similar illustration. It just doesn't get better. It helps us to understand. This fall, young men all over this country will start what is called two-a-days. Oh, what a horrible practice. Where they will get in shape after a summer of ice cream and fudge bars, ready for football shape. And those two-a-days, if you've been part of them, they are miserable. I know, because I at one time played freshman football. Now, that was also my last year of football. But the reason it was my last year is that our coach had this kind of deal. If you were the hitter of the day, you just laid someone out, you got paid $10. See, long before the Saints were doing stuff like that, the Griffins at LaSalle had that down pat. It was $10, and if you're 14 years old, $10, especially in 90-whatever, that was a lot of money. So anyways, $10 to the hitter of the day, and if you were the hitty, you got a pack of M&Ms. Well, by the end of the season, I had so many M&Ms. I just did not know what to do with these endless packs of M&Ms. So my golf coach said, hey, maybe no one's told you, but you're not that big. You're not going to go beyond freshman football. You can, but you'll ride the pine the whole time. So maybe since your future might be in golf, let's quit this whole thing, M&M boy. And I listened to him, but stuck it out that whole first year, and my freshman coach, Coach Barnes, oh man, this guy was insane. It's back in the day where they're allowed to smack kids in the head. I know, like today, it's like they get sued for stuff like that, but not in the early 90s. Oh no, they'd grab you and spit on you and do all kinds of stuff. And I was afraid of Coach Barnes. I mean, he'd tell me to run, I'd run. He'd tell me to jump, I'd say, how high? He'd want me to, you know, tackle my friend to the ground. I'd be like, sorry, bro, Coach Barnes. You know, I mean, that's what we would do. But the minute my golf coaches got to me and said, stop this, the minute I said, done, no more next year, his authority in my life was over. Now he could show up tonight, knock on the door at my house, say, hey, Duff, oh, you're looking sad, Duff. I thought you were sad when you were 14. Look at you 20 years later. Oh, man, we need some PT, some physical training. Get out here right now. Now, listen. He might be right. Maybe I do need some physical training. I may want to obey him because I'm afraid of him. But the illustration is this. I no longer have to. Now, when I was 14, if I wanted to play, I had to. I mean, whatever he said, I had to do because he was the coach. His authority was on my life. I had signed my life away. But now that I'm not 14, that authority is over. And friends, this illustration helps us to see Paul is saying, with your flesh. When you didn't know Christ, when you weren't committed to him, you did what your flesh told you to do. You had to give in. Paul is saying you've got to understand you no longer have to give in to its demands. It's been rendered inactive. It no longer has power over you. God has not just given us power over the penalty of sin, like we get to go to heaven. Precious ones, he's given you power over the power of sin to walk in holiness. And this is what Paul wants you to know, that once you're saved, Staying the old person is not what God intended. That doesn't mean we don't struggle in sin. All of us do. If you say you don't, you are lying. We all struggle with sin. But just a willful, unrepentant allegiance to the old life, friends, is a scandal to the gospel. That's not what God intended. There should be a sharp distinction between you and an unbelieving world. When the Holy Spirit comes in, there's got to be change. I'm not preaching work salvation. We all know that's not true. But if we say nothing's changed, I'm just the same, then you know what? Precious ones, hear me on this, because I love you and care about you. Something's wrong. Something's not right if there is no change at all. Because that's not what God intended. God didn't intend just to save you from the flames. He intended that you would now walk in newness of life, because that authority of sin has been done away with in your life. And Paul says, you've got to know that. You've got to know that. And then secondly, he says, now you got to apply it. Now that you know it, there's a way to apply it. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instrument of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul says, reckon it to be so. Now, I did live in Texas for 7 years. And I do know reckon is a southern term that when I say, should we have a steak and study? I reckon that's a good idea. What does that mean? That means I thought about it and I think it's good. I mean, that's what it means. It means let's go for it. Let's go for it. Let's do that. That's not what Paul's using. The term is a mathematical term that means I apply it. I take it as my own. What I know, I now want to bring as mine. I want to apply it to my life. I want to reckon it in my life. I don't just intellectually agree that it's true. I now want to start to apply it to my life. How do I apply this radical truth that sin no longer has dominion over me? Are you following me? We're to know it doesn't. How do we apply it? Paul gives us two things to do. He says, number one, don't present your members as instrument of unrighteousness. Don't present your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Don't put yourself in the place of sin. You know, there needs to be a little soul searching maybe tonight. What's your deal? What's your struggle? I mean, we all have sin, but let's be honest. I believe we all have one thing. Or maybe for some of us, three or four things. But, you know, we something that just besets us over and over again. What is your deal? Is your deal lust? Hey, you've got to make some choices. You've got to make some choices to have those filters on your computer. And by the way, your phone and your iPad. You need to make that choice. Maybe your deal is gossip. But you know you struggle and you share with them and you feel so bad afterwards, but you know what your deal. Hey, don't put yourself in those positions anymore. When they start to talk and say, I've got a prayer request. Oh, sure you do. Walk away. Well, then they won't share with me anymore. That's right. You're making a conscious decision to be different. You see, the Bible encourages, we'll get this more into detail in chapter 13 where Paul actually says it, but the Bible encourages, make no provision for the flesh. That's what the Bible says. No provision. And the picture Paul is drawing from is an Old Testament picture. I love the Old Testament. He's drawn this picture from Abraham. Abraham, you know, wasn't always righteous. He took matters into his own hands. When God had promised him a son, he did not wait for the promised son, Isaac, but, hey, with Hagar there had Ishmael. And you guys, Bible students, you know Ishmael was a type and a picture of the flesh. It happens to all of us. We take things in our own hands and we think, this will work right. And then the flesh shows up. Ishmael was a work of the flesh. Now, later, he does have Isaac, the child of promise. And there comes a time when these two boys can't get along any longer. Or at least their mamas can't. So the time is given. Hey, God says to him, you need to send Ishmael away. You need to send Ishmael away. And the picture, Abraham sends his son Ishmael away, the Bible tells us, with some bread and water. Now, if you are one of the richest men in the Middle East, and you give your firstborn son, not in God's eyes, but in your eyes, bread and water to go live on, that is about as meager as it gets. But the picture is this. Abraham speaking through that situation, saying, when you deal with the flesh, you don't coddle it, you don't tolerate it, you don't take care of it, you make a conscious decision, God, no more. I am not making provisions for the flesh. I'm not saying suddenly you're going to be sinless. I'm saying you, as a Bible-believing Christian, need to do everything you can to not. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself in those positions. Make a decision. What do we normally do? We make little allowances. Oh, only on special times I'll allow this work of the flesh in my life. That's not what the Bible says. It says make no provision. No provision at all. I mean, I got to ask you, isn't holiness important enough to make some serious decisions in our lives? Isn't it? Well, what is it going to make God love me more? No. Is it going to make me more saved? No. Well, then why? Because you'll be blessed. Purity pays. There's a reason God tells you to run from sin. He's your dad. He's a great dad. And he knows that stuff is lame. That's why. It doesn't make him love you more. It doesn't make him love you. It makes you blessed. So instead of saying, oh, grace, grace, I can do whatever I want, Paul would say, no, no, no. Know this and apply this and make the decision, I'm making no provision for the flesh. But then there's a second thing. Oh, precious ones, get this, get this. Number one, we don't present ourselves as members of unrighteousness. But then secondly, he says, but then present yourself as an instrument of righteousness. Both of these are key. Both of these are key. You see, oftentimes we get the first one. Boy, it starts, you know, when you're young, you're at youth camp, and some speaker comes up there and sweats and screams. I don't know who I'm talking about, but the reality is, like, you think, amen, and I'm going to repent. You come down at front and you cry, and Lord, I will never do that again, all these great promises. But so often we make these promises, and then a day or two or ten, boy, the old man is right there stirring stuff up. Just waiting for an open door. And he'll pounce if we don't do the second thing, which is to then present ourselves to God. You see, repentance, the definition, precious ones, is to stop, to turn, and to go in the opposite direction. We're real good all the time at stopping, and we're stopping. We're like, oh, I've heard your word, God. But if we don't turn and head in that direction, we're toast, friends. We're toast. Oh, I know it's got to be a work of the Spirit, but I've got to turn to him and say, God, I want to present myself to you. Lord, here I am. Here I am. You find Paul's truth that he wants us to understand. Sin has no power over you as you yield yourself to God instead of to sin. As verse 14 says, you have the grace not to sin. It's not just grace that forgives when you sin. It's grace that keeps you and gives you the ability not to do it at all. When you're tempted, say out loud, flesh, you do not have power over me. I am God's servant. I desire to do what he wants me to do. I want to be free from this. I want to present myself to devotions in the morning. To open up this book and read. Why? Because God will love you more? No. Because you need it. I need to spend time seeking his face in prayer. Why? Because I'll be more sure in heaven? No. Because you need it. I need to spend time fasting and in Bible study and drawing near to God. Again, not for a work salvation. Because as I present myself to him and say, Lord, here I am. Here I'm yielding my mind to your word in the morning. Lord, I'm pouring out my heart to you during the day. Lord, I'm taking an occasion to go without food, to intercede and build up my spirit instead of my flesh. I'm coming to Bible study to hear what you have to say, pen in hand or tablet ready, just wanting to hear your voice. Friends, what happens? God begins to build victory in your heart and in your life. Paul's first instruction to know is centered in our mind. His second instruction to apply focuses on the heart. I need to make this conscious decision to present myself not to sin, but to the Lord. If I want to have this victory, he has provided. And then thirdly and finally tonight, he tells us something to consider, and this deals with the will. To know deals with the mind. To apply deals with the heart. But then to consider this deals with the will. Something to consider. Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, but just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in these things of which you now are ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now you have been set free from sin, having become slaves to God, and you have fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Follow the thinking. Paul says, here's what you got to know. Your old man has been crucified. He no longer has authority over you. Know it, know it, know it. Then, don't stop there, apply it, apply it. How do I apply it? I apply it by not presenting myself to sin, making no provision for the flesh, making those conscious decisions. I know where I struggle. I've got to make decisions to not put myself in situations, and consciously putting myself in the flow of the Lord, listening to his voice, crying out to him, worshiping his name. That's how I apply it. And then he says, now here's something to consider. Because let's be honest, there's that part of us that doesn't want to be free from sin. Oh, you know, not the good part. We say, oh, I want to be free. I want to be free. But you know, there's that little voice inside that says, I don't. Because sin is pleasurable for a season. Rebellion makes us feel good at times. We know we're not supposed to talk about what we do. So Paul, being just one of the greatest teachers other than Jesus himself, he tells us why. He tells us why we want to be free. And he gives us two reasons to obey. The first one he talks about is your freedom in verses 16 through 19. Your freedom. Why would I want to obey? He says, consider your freedom. When you obey, you have freedom to serve the Lord. That's not a luxury you have when you sin. Sin will make you its slave. The picture that Paul is using of slavery was a very familiar one of the Romans. It was estimated that 1/3 of the Roman population were slaves. 1/2 had been at one time. They knew what it meant to be totally enslaved to another person. And so Paul points out this familiar truth. He says, Don't you know? Whoever you present yourself to obey, you will become totally controlled by that. And the word present there is a word that has within it the understanding of a willingness. When you willingly present yourself to something to be its slave, you'll be controlled by it completely. And the question is, precious friends, who are you yielding yourself to? To God or to the God of this world? There really isn't a middle choice. To God or the God of this world? You need to understand, no one's truly free.
Oh, I'm an American. Of course I'm free. I live in the land of the free, in the home of the brave. Oh, Americans more than others were in bondage. You're controlled by something. You obey something. You live for something. You're controlled by something. A drug addict may feel like he does what he wants and lives for himself. But it is the sin that actually controls him or her. I know of what I speak. You know, when I was a little kid, my grandparents had a multi-million dollar business they ran. And my dad was the heir apparent. He was the one that was going to take this multi-million dollar business and run it and expand it. And as some of you have heard, if you've been around and heard my story, the only problem with this inheriting a multi-million dollar business is my dad was addicted to cocaine and many other substances. My grandpa knew it, and so he was very wise with what he was doing. He wouldn't just give him tons of money. He'd make sure that the mortgage got paid and that my mom and we had food on the table. But the deal was this: I'm not handing you over the business, this multi-million dollar business, until you get to treatment and get better. Well, my dad, tired of waiting to inherit this multi-million-dollar business, instead went to the competitor, sold all the company secrets to him for a measly $1,000, and devastated this multi-million-dollar business he was set to inherit. Now, the fallout from that, again, just over and over, and soon he left our family. And as a kid, of course, my concern was, why is my dad leaving? As an adult, I sit back and go, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? I mean, even take Jesus out of it. You can score a lot more drugs with multi-millions than you can with 1,000. I mean, just practically, what in the world were you thinking? But that's just the point. He wasn't. It was his addiction to drugs that turned him from a great father who loved me and read books to me and cared about me to someone I didn't even recognize by the time I was 5 years old. Drugs changed him into a different person. And sin will treat you, no matter what your sin is, the same exact way. It enslaves you and makes you do what it wants you to do. You know, the example of my dad may be extreme, but we do the same thing when we yield to sin. We give up intimacy with God and effectiveness for things far more, less amazing than any paycheck. This intimacy with God, why am I trading it for passing pleasures of sin? And the Lord's saying, think about this. Your freedom. You're free to love me and enjoy me and not be under the bondage of sin any longer. Consider your freedom. And then, he says, consider the fruit. Consider the fruit. You know, we really do need to take a hard look at what sin produces. Paul reminds us that sin produces death. Even when you'll do it temporarily, I mean, it's always the same. The wages of sin is death. Paul didn't stutter. It's death. And not always physical death, though that happens too. But so often death to what God's doing in my life at that moment. Death to the intimacy that I can have with Him at that moment. There's always death. And we think, nah, we put it off. It's always death. Always death. You have a choice. A choice to have the consequences. Choose to yield yourself to sin, and the fruit will be death. It always is. You know, some of you heard the true story. It happened in Tyler, Texas, 2 hours south of where I lived and pastored for the last 7 years. 2 hours south of Paris is Tyler. In Tyler, there was this young man who had a pet python. And he loved this pet python. But then, you know, he got married. And his wife was like, come on now. We're not sharing the house with a python. It needs to go. Oh, yeah, honey. No problem. I'll get it. Totally soon. And then a few years from then, they had a baby. And she said, well, okay, listen, I've tolerated this for a few years now, but now the baby's in the house. The snake has to go. And he agreed. It wasn't a good idea to have a snake in the house with a little baby. But he still waited to deal with that snake. Most of you know that one night, something woke him up and he got out of his bed. And the top of that snake cage was open. And they went into the room where that little infant was, and the infant was gone. And instead, as he looked at his snake on the ground, the lump in the snake's belly, he knew exactly what it was. And that man ran from his house, went crazy, and was never the same. And that horrible story, I share it with you for this reason. It's a great picture of what sin really does. We think, I'll tolerate it just a little longer. It won't affect my family. It won't affect my church. Don't buy into the lie. The snake always gets out, friends. And it always produces death. Deal with it now. Now. Yield yourself to the Lord, because it will produce death. But here's the flip side. Paul said, consider the fruit. The fruit of yielding to sin will be death for you. In some way or another, it will kill parts of who you are. But the flip side of the coin, yield yourself to the Lord. Because Paul says that's going to produce fruits of righteousness. And you Bible students know that word righteousness, it means rightness. It means we get to a point where it's like, Lord, this is the way life was meant to be lived. You know, just the opposite. We all know what it's like to sin, and we all know what it's like the next day or the next week to go, what a fool. How could I do that? And there's that feeling in your stomach, and you're like, oh, when will I learn? Righteousness, the exact opposite. It's like, yes, this is how I was supposed to live. This is what God determined. God, you don't love me more. I'm not more saved. But this is how life was meant to be. What did Jesus say? He said, you take this yoke upon you. This yoke, this picture of this massive thing that oxen would have on their shoulders. They plow the fields. It wasn't like something you'd want on you. But Jesus says, you take my yoke upon you. Because what does he say? Literally, it fits well. You put it on and it's like, yes, this is how God intended life to be. And the wonderful thing is, precious church, the more you yield to God, the more fruit will be produced. It's true the other way. I mean, the more you yield to lawlessness, what happens? More lawlessness comes about. But the more you yield to the Lord, the more like Him you'll become. When we're slaves to God, the fruit of holiness. With the context of that word "to" in front of it shows that something God is setting you apart to. There'll be more and more of it in your life as you yield to it. You might say, I don't feel very holy. I don't have a desire to obey. Yield yourself to the Lord. Make this conscious decision that I know that old life doesn't have authority over me anymore. I'm going to present and reckon it to be so. And he says, consider it, because what's going to happen? That holiness is going to build in your heart and in your life. Just like Jesus, when he's facing this man with a withered hand, you guys know this, he said, stick out your hand. And that guy could have said, I can't. It's so withered. There's nothing I can do about it. But Jesus said, you obey me and watch what I'm going to do. And tonight, maybe you feel withered. You feel like this part of this intimacy that you used to have with God is just shriveled. And where did it go? Precious ones, yield yourself to him. Oh, I've tried so many things. I didn't say try something else. Yield yourself to him. Make the decision. And watch him heal that witheredness. Watch him bring beauty out of ashes. Watch him restore the years the locusts have eaten. It starts with a decision. Like you were a slave to sin, you need to be a slave to God. Damien Kyle was sharing this in a message, and I'll close with this. But, you know, some of us, when we were in the world, you were temperate toward the world. Some of us, though, were professional worldlings. And hear what Paul is saying. Like you presented yourself to the world, you need to present yourself to God. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we look around and we're like, that guy over there seems to have some things in his life I don't agree with, and I don't understand what he's doing. Hey, don't worry about that other guy. Maybe he was temperate toward the world, but you know you weren't. You got to get crazy in your relationship with God. You've got to yield yourself. Because if you, like that other person, just have these little areas of compromise in your life, you're not going to make it. You're going to find yourself back into these old things. So don't judge somebody else. Don't condemn those. But know for you, if you try it, it's not going to work. Settle the issue of the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus was upfront and honest with you. If you desire to come after me, do what? Take up your cross. He didn't trick you after you were saved. Like, you know, you're like, oh, everything will be great. You get saved. He's like, nah, now the real deal. He told you upfront, you need to take up your cross. This lukewarm, develop your own Christianity, it doesn't work. You need to be a slave to God. The scripture says so. Paul says, reckon it, consider it. And I encourage you as I encourage myself. Maybe some of us, during worship tonight, maybe the night before we go to bed, just need to take a walk and have a real, honest conversation with God. God, is this really real? Or am I just playing a game? You see, precious ones, there is a God, and he's worthy for you to be his slave. And when you yield, you'll realize that is what life was always intended to be. Always. I just finished a book by A.W. Tozer called The Crucified Life. If you haven't read it, I do recommend it. It sounds like a contradiction, a crucified life. If I'm crucified, I'm dead, not alive. What Paul is sharing here in Romans 6 and in Galatians chapter 2 is when I finally say, Lord, I just want you. That's what I want. I want you. I've walked down the world's way and it's miserable. I want you. You find out what real life was always meant to be. It is a decision. Like Prophet Joel said, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. We have to decide, Lord, I know my old man has been rendered inactive, but it won't be unless I apply it and present myself not to sin, but to the Lord. Why would I want to? Because my freedom and the fruit of my life is at stake. Great stuff for us to consider, to pray in. And of course, you know, it was one thought when Paul wrote it. So I don't want to leave you hanging. It's got to be chapter 8 by the power of the Spirit. It can't be just you pulling up your bootstraps and saying, I'll show you God. No, you won't. No, you won't. You need to yield yourself to Him by the power He has provided to be the Christian man and the Christian woman that He desires you to be. Father, we see Your Word and we know it's true. We know it deep in our hearts. I know there's been seasons in my life, seasons every one of our lives, I think, where we think, well, Lord, it's not that bad. I can tolerate sin. I can allow certain things because grace, Lord, of course, grace. We're not going to get to heaven because we impressed You. We're not going to increase Your love for us because we were consistent in devotions. That's ridiculous. But in this love letter called the Scriptures You've written to us, Lord, You have been honest with us from chapter to chapter. We are sinners and desperately in need of You, and You have provided a righteousness for us apart from our works. But does that mean You don't care how we live? No, not in any way. With Your crucifixion, our old man was crucified. God, I pray we know it. We'd believe it and then apply it by presenting ourselves to You and not to the world, by making conscious decisions to make no provision of the flesh, but making every provision to walk with You in the power of the Spirit, the only power that's going to give us the ability to walk in victory over sin. God, help us to understand tonight why, that there's only freedom in You, that the fruit of holiness is life. Of course, the opposite is death every time. God, drive this deep into our hearts because You love us, because You care about us, because You want us to walk in the power that You have provided. So may we yield ourselves to You anew and afresh tonight. God, may we be honest with You and let You look deep within our hearts. See what needs to change and what needs to be altered. God, may we be Yours. In Jesus' name.